As the Lord continues to give the instructions concerning the furniture that will be stationed inside the tabernacle, He describes the golden altar in these verses before us, beginning with verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be places for the staves to bear it, or to move it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon them. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And since the word thereof came up so many times, let me say, and that is the reading thereof. Verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 30. Our two grandsons could not be more different, more unalike. Our oldest grandson is tall and lanky. Our youngest grandson is short and small stature. Our oldest grandson has big bones and giant hands. Our youngest grandson has a small structure and very small hands. Our oldest grandson has somewhat curly hair. Our youngest grandson has totally straight hair. They're very different. You can't make many comparisons, just contrast. I'd like to begin tonight by making a few contrasts as well between the brazen altar, which was our subject this morning, and the golden altar, which is our subject tonight. Of course, let me remind you once again that all of the pieces of furniture, like the curtains and the walls and the gate and everything else in the tabernacle points us to Christ. He is the tabernacle of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But there are some contrasts to be made between that giant altar in the outer court and this very small altar in the holy place or the inner court. In fact, that would be my first contrast. The brazen altar was outside. There was no covering over it. Just in the outer court of the tabernacle. You could come right through the gate and there was the brazen altar. But the golden altar was inside the tabernacle structure, or the tabernacle proper, in the holy place. There were three specific articles of furniture. There was the golden lampstand, which gave light for the priest to minister in. And then there was the showbread table. And then there was the golden altar, or the altar of incense. So one was on the outside, or the outer court. The other one was on the inside, or the inner court, under the covering of the tent itself. Another comparison, and I mentioned this briefly this morning, is the outer altar, the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of offering, was made of brass or a copper-like material over wood, acacia wood. When we come to this golden altar tonight, it is not brass being overlaid or overlaying the wood, but it is gold that is overlaying the wood. Again, I remind you, in the tabernacle structure, you have a picture of one approaching God through Christ. Even the doors or the openings project Christ. You've got the gate, the door, and the veil. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the golden altar points us to the Christ who is somewhat hidden from the world. The brazen altar was easily seen, but the golden altar was not visible to everyone's eye. Only those who move from brass to gold, only those who make progress can see the benefit of this altar. I might add too, and I'll point this out a little more in a moment, but that brazen altar in the outer court had no crown around the top. The great went down to about the middle of that brazen altar and left a place for the sacrifice to stay once it was fixed to the horns. But on the golden altar, there was a little rim or a crown that was put around the top of the altar. You see the contrast. One without a crown, one with a crown. Another, the one without the crown points us to the humiliation of Christ. The Christ without a crown. But the golden altar points us to the honor of Christ, who is now crowned with glory and honor. One other point that I would make by way of contrast is in that outer court, the primary substance or the primary subject that was important to God was the blood on that altar. On the golden altar, however, the primary subject that was important to God was the incense that constantly ascended upward towards God. Let me repeat again tonight from a more applicable standpoint as we come to this altar. That brazen altar, I said this morning, spoke to us of the death of Christ. It's what Christ has done in the past that gives us a standing with God. What Christ wrought on the cross gives us acceptance before the Father. But the golden altar is a portrait of the risen life of Christ. Yes, He died, but He rose again, and He lives. As Hebrews 7:25 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we have the past work of Christ in the brazen altar, but we have the present work of Christ in the golden altar. The past work in His death, the present work in His intercession at the Father's right hand. And so with these contrasts, I would like for us to consider some helpful truths that are evident in a study of the golden altar. The golden altar. The altar of sweet incense. Let me begin by saying, number one, as we approach the golden altar, as we observe the golden altar, we learn something firstly of the fellowship of Christ's interceding life. The fellowship. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not stated here in Exodus 30, but in Leviticus 16, we're told that they were to take a pan and get coals off of that brazen altar in the outer court, and bring those coals in and put them on the altar of incense or the golden altar. You can't separate what Christ has done from what He presently is engaged in doing. He does intercede for us, but it's because He died for us. He does mediate for us, but He is only a mediator on the basis of Him being a Savior. And so we're confronted with the fellowship. Keep in mind, again, the golden altar projects Christ as the resurrected Christ making intercession for us. And it's a picture of Christ fellowshipping with the Father, not rejected by the Father, but fellowshipping with the Father on the basis of His finished work. By the way, that's how you and I have any fellowship with God, is because of what Christ has wrought, His finished work on the cross. Lest some would think that I'm overemphasizing this matter of fellowship and the importance of sacred intimacy between the Father and the Son. When Nadab and Abihu, mentioned in Leviticus chapter 10, offered strange fire, not fire that came from that brazen altar, but fire of their own making, so tragic was their mistake that God slew them. God destroyed them. There's no other way to get to God except through the fellowship of His Son. And so we're confronted firstly then with the fellowship of His interceding life. He is our golden altar, the means of approach to God. The sweet incense ascends upward, reminding us of the prayers of the Lord Jesus being received by the Father. May I mention secondly, and this is stated in these verses, we're not only reminded as we observe the golden altar of the fellowship of His interceding life. He fellowships with the Father on the basis of His finished work. But secondly, we're reminded of the fullness of His interceding life. Now, I didn't take much time with this thought this morning. I thought I would save it for tonight because of the same concept. But you remember the brazen altar was made of acacia wood and it was overlaid with brass. The acacia wood, being of this earth, has been thought to represent the humanity of Christ. The brazen covering would represent the judgment that was received in the humanity of Christ, because brass always seems to identify with judgment. The fire, you remember, was built on this brass or this copper-like substance. But in the golden altar, it is gold overlaying the acacia wood. Gold in the Bible speaks of divinity. So the wood may represent Christ's humanity, but the gold represents His divinity. The one who is praying for us before God tonight is not just a man. And He is not just God's Son, but He is the Son of Man and the Son of God, the full representative before the Father, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Now, let me give you the rest of that verse. Paul said, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. And so there's the fullness. Thank God we have more than a representation of God in Christ, but we have a representation of the human family. There's someone talking to God tonight that knows the burdens that you bear and know every circumstance that we face in the human family. He has been tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. There's a third truth set before us. You remember I mentioned earlier the crown or the rim that went around the golden altar. It appears that the primary purpose of that crown was to keep the fire from falling from the altar of incense. On the brazen altar, the grate went down, and so you didn't worry about the fire falling off. It was down inside the altar. But on the golden altar, the altar of incense, the incense was burned on top of the altar, and therefore the coals had to be kept there on top. And the rim, the crown, kept the fire, the coals from falling to the ground. I would refer to this as the fervency of Christ's interceding life. The fire never goes out in the Lord Jesus' prayer life for you and me. There's a crown of glory and honor. And the Father hears every prayer that the Lord Jesus prays. Do you feel like the Father hears every prayer you and I pray? I feel like a lot of mine have had to be filtered down rather closely. Maybe my attitude was not right or my aim was not God-centered. And it had to be filtered out. But oh, here's my hope. The Lord Jesus has never had to have any of His prayers filtered. He always prays according to the will of God. He prays perfect prayers. The fire never falls from His prayer life. It's always fervent and God-centered and right to God's heart. There's the fellowship of Christ's interceding life. His fellowship with the Father is based on His finished work. There's the fullness of Christ's interceding life. He is both 100% God and 100% man. There is the fervency of Christ's interceding life. The fire burns perpetually and never falls. His prayers for us never fail. They're always received by the Father. May I mention a fourth truth? Remember, in these verses, verse number 3 particularly, we're confronted with the horns thereof. Now, the brazen altar had horns. And the golden altar has horns. That is, on each corner, there was a horn. And a horn in the Bible. For instance, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my horn of salvation." The horn speaks of power and strength. An animal with horns is more dangerous than one without horns because of that extra force, that extra edge. And so allow me to mention fourthly tonight, the force of Christ's interceding life. He lives to make intercession for us in fellowship with the Father, in the fullness of His deity and His humanity, in the fervency of perfect prayers. But He also comes to the Father in the power and the efficiency of prayer. Now, on that brazen altar out in the outer court, the horns speak of power. But there they speak of the power of God in salvation as we come to Christ and find Him to be our substitute and our way of acceptance with God, the power of God in salvation. But here, once we've come from brass to gold, we see Christ. The horns of the altar show us Christ using the power of God in prayer. I'm grateful for every prayer that people have prayed for me. And we have several friends who I know never go through a day without calling our name to the Lord. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful not only that others can pray for me, I'm grateful that I have the privilege of access and prayer for others. But we have a great high priest tonight, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens, just as that high priest would pass from the outer court into the holy place, and once a year would pass from the holy place into the holy of holies. So we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's gone through the first heaven, the atmosphere. He's gone through the second heavens, the planetary heavens. And He's even gone into the third heavens, the heaven of heavens, the abode of God. And He appears before God tonight as our intercessor. And His prayers are powerful. My wife and I sang at a funeral. And I overheard a conversation of one of the daughters of the lady who had died. And she said to one of her sisters, "What will we do now? Who's going to pray for us since mother's gone?" I thought it was a legitimate concern. And I hope that she can take up that mantle of prayer and pray for others as mother prayed for her. And I'm thankful for mother's prayers. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to tell you, mother never has prayed any perfect prayers. If mother never prays, if you never hear a mother pray again, if I never hear a mother pray again, or a father or any other human voice crying out to God, we have a high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and faithfully, unerringly, he prays powerfully in our behalf. Hallelujah. While I'm trying to preach to you tonight, he is not trying to pray in heaven. He is praying effectively, powerfully, from his heart to the Father's heart. And so the horns of the altar must speak of the force of Christ's interceding life. Before we go our way tonight, I'd like to mention a fifth truth that is unveiled in relationship to the golden altar. Up to this point, what little I've said about the incense has not been very informative. Trying to save my powder or my incense for last. At any rate, we're told in verse 7 that Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. Verse 8 says, when he lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. We're told in the book of Leviticus, and also in this chapter, in verses 34 through 38 of the Constitution, the elements that made up this sweet incense. It was three spices with pure frankincense, four in number. And verse 35 said, thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Verse 37, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Holy unto the Lord. Pure. Well, you know what happened when these four ingredients were stirred and put together and then burnt on the altar, the golden altar. A fragrance filled the tent. A fragrance filled the inner court, and even could be smelled without. I must point out, to get these spices, they had to be crushed and mixed. And that sweet smell came from a crushing. Need I remind you that if there is any fragrance of Christ before the Father tonight, it is because he was crushed. He was pulverized. He went through the apothecary of God. And he came out with a sweet fragrance unto him. Ah, brother, these formed a rich, sweet smell. In the outer court, it was the smell of death. But in the inner court, it was the smell of perfume. That in itself is an incentive for you and me to go forward with God. Don't stay out there just with the smell of death. But move forward and have the fragrance of heaven upon your life. Because he lives, we shall live also, not just in the future, but even now. The resurrection life of our interceding Christ can be manifest in the testimony of our lives. The fragrance of Christ's interceding life. Our daughter lit a little bit of supposed incense, some sort of incense, in the house. She wanted to sort of fumigate, you know. And I had to take it. I said, get that stuff out of here. We don't need that. This is not the tabernacle. This is not a Roman Catholic church. This is our house. I have to breathe. I want to tell you what may be offensive to man is acceptable with God. Christ has died, yea, he is risen again, and he maketh intercession for us at the right hand of the throne of God. And all of his prayers, all of his petitions, all of his intercessions never choked down the operation of God, but they enlivened the things of God in the lives of men, because God fully accepts and enjoys the frankincense and all the other aromas that are found in the prayers of Christ. It's a sweet smell in his nostrils. The golden altar. Now for application. I've done nothing but point us to Christ. I hope you see that's where I've been. I've pointed us to Christ and his finished work and his present ongoing work on the basis of his finished work. I've pointed us to Christ and his Godhood and his manhood, which makes him an acceptable mediator between God and men. I've pointed us to his intercessions, which never fail. They never fall from the altar, but they're constantly ascending unto the Father. I've magnified the power of Christ's prayers. They go beyond, they excel, they surpass all comprehension. And I've tried to say a word about the merits of Christ in the fragrance of the sweet incense. Now, though I've pointed us to Christ, how does this apply to us? Oh, as we come to Christ, our brazen altar in the outer court for salvation, let us go on. Let's don't stop there. Let us go on. Let us enter in on the basis of Christ's finished work. Let us enter into a more rich arena. Move beyond the brass and the copper and go to the gold, the rare values and worths of our Redeemer. Enter into them. Don't stay where you are. Go on. Let us go on. Unto perfection. Trusting not in our merits, but in the merits of our risen Lord who intercedes for us at God's right hand. He's praying for us. Oh, that we might appropriate all that is of Christ, that we might enjoy the fullness of God in him. It's ours to enjoy. Let us go on then. Oh, somebody said, I'm just so grateful for the cross. We should be. But let's not just march around the cross the rest of our life and cling to the cross. Let's move to the resurrected, enthroned Lord. Let his life, yea, his interceding life, be manifested in us. Would you stand with me, please?